Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5. Starting from verse 17, we'll go all the way to 32. Luke 5, 17 through 32. It's good seeing everyone. Just a quick announcement. I just want to reiterate what Rithik announced. We will be having our members meeting. So this is going to be for our covenant signing members. And there's actually a couple important things that we need to talk about. And so if you are a covenant signing member, it'll be for like 30 minutes, so not too long. But I just really want to encourage us to make sure that you carve out that time to come. So yeah, just want to remind us of that, okay? All right. Well, let's go ahead and read this together. Luke 5, starting from verse 17. And we'll go all the way to 32. This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, "On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.' And after he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Okay, let's pray one more time as we jump into the word for us this morning. So, Father, we come before you, and Holy Spirit, we once again invite you into this place to really open up our hearts, to give us clarity in our minds, so that we will hear not just with our physical ears, but we will hear with our hearts as well. I'm sure this is a very familiar story for many of us, but Father, I pray that you will, more than just give us fresh insight, that you will give us your convictions for us today. For we believe by faith that this is the word that you have for us, and that you want to challenge us, that you want to love us, that you want to build us up through your word. And so, Holy Spirit, pray that we will come before you, God, and that we will receive all that you have in store for us. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just in case you missed it, last week we talked about really the beginnings of Peter and his followership of Jesus, because we've been saying really the theme for us this year is to be bold, to believe, to obey, to listen to all that God has in store for us, and to really embrace his dreams. And this really comes from this conviction that even though, yes, we are a church, and we desire to be a place where we can minister to one another. And I think for many of us, we enjoy this family of faith because we're a little bit smaller, and maybe that creates an atmosphere where we can be a little bit more intimate, where we can get to know people on a more personal basis, right? And then so that you're not necessarily lost in a big crowd, which is great. But we believe that the thing that God has called us to And regardless of whether you're a big church or a small church, is beyond just being this tight-knit community of faith. That God has a greater purpose for us. And that greater purpose for us is to be a local church that reaches the nations. To be a local church that not just only ministers to the people around us, but ultimately that our heart is for the nations, because this is Jesus' heart for us. And so in order for us to take these steps of faith forward, to really embrace the dreams that God has for us, that we believe by faith that God is challenging us to be bold, to believe in who he is and who he has shaped us to be. And as we understand who he is and who he has shaped us to be, to step out in faith and to obey all that he has commanded us to do. And as we do that, that we're making sure that we're listening to his voice, we're listening to his heart, how he leads us, how he guides us, sometimes how he corrects us, and ultimately to embrace the dreams that God has for every single one of our lives. And we believe that this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because that's really the passion of our church, right? That we want to continue to raise up disciples who will know not only the heart of God, but who will continue to pursue after that heart. And so we started off by thinking about, okay, so how do we grow in our boldness? Because we don't just become bold overnight. And so we decided to, well, let's look at the lives of the disciples, how when Jesus met them, they were just ordinary working people, right? Working 9 to 5, blue collar, yet Jesus takes these ordinary men, and by the time that Jesus leaves this earth, and when they start their ministry, everyone around them are so amazed at their boldness. And so we decided, okay, so what is this process that Jesus takes them through, and how did Jesus really invest into their lives and really nurture this atmosphere where he challenges them to be bold? And so we started by last week looking at the genesis, really the beginnings of this story. And we talked about how the beginning of their journey with Jesus isn't just discovering Jesus who was a fantastic teacher, or discovering Jesus who was this miraculous healer, but it was really Peter's encounter with God's holiness that really helped Peter to see the reality of who he was, that before God, that he was a man who was utterly broken, that he was a sinner. And it's in that brokenness that Jesus reaches into Peter's life and says, follow me. That Jesus gives Peter this wonderful invitation to journey with him, right? And so we want to continue that story, because this is once again the beginning stages of not only Jesus' ministry, but Peter and the disciples' journey with Jesus. And so we come to the story where Jesus is still doing his teaching ministry, his miraculous healing ministry, and so forth. But as we look into the story, I want us to really think about this from Peter's vantage point, of Peter observing the way that Jesus actually is doing the ministry, and really think about what impact this might have had on, first of all, Peter's life, but more than that, what it means for every single one of us, right? And so with that in mind, as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this, that when we come to Jesus with relentless faith, he honors that faith by multiplying his purposes in our lives. He honors that faith by multiplying his purposes in our lives. And so there's two things that we notice right away from the story. We notice this relentless, this daring, this bold faith that is being displayed. And when that faith is displayed, God does a miracle, right? He speaks this unexpected blessing into the lives of those that are involved. And so those are the two observations that we want to take. And so I want to try to keep this message fairly short, and I just want to make sure that at the end we do have some time where we are responding. We're really opening ourselves up to what the Holy Spirit of God is desiring to do in our lives today, okay? All right, so let's go ahead and look at the specific portions of this passage together. And so first of all, let's really think about this daring faith that we see being displayed, this daring faith. And so once again, remember that these are the early days of Jesus's ministry, right? And really, Luke is painting this scene for us. In verse 17, he says, on one of those days, and so once again, the disciples are now with Jesus. They're seeing the ways that he is ministering to the people around them. And then Luke tells us, and one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And so once again, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, these are very important religious leaders of Jesus' day. And so obviously Jesus' fame is spreading. People are talking about this Jesus, right? This new teacher who has come onto the scene, and people are just amazed at how he taught and how he performs miracles. And so the news has spread, and so all these religious leaders are coming to check out Jesus' ministry for themselves. Now, we're not exactly told why they're there. Like, we don't know exactly what their motivations are, but we know that they're there. And as they're there, probably curious to see who this Jesus character is, we're told that he is teaching in their midst, right? And then Luke makes this comment at the end, and he says, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And I think it's really interesting that on one hand, you see the religious leaders coming to Jesus. And then in a way, I think what Luke is doing is he is juxtaposing, well, here are the people who are supposed to be the religious leaders, who are supposed to represent God's heart and his power and so forth. Yet here is Jesus, and it's actually on Jesus that you see the anointing of God. That Jesus is going to do something fantastic, right? And then he goes on in verse 18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And so in the midst of this scene, and so I'm just thinking about the scene of what's going on, of all the important religious leaders gathering, Jesus teaching, and so many people that are curious about who Jesus is, that they're gathered into this place as well. And there's so many people that there's no way for you to get really close to Jesus. And it's in the midst of this moment that Luke says, behold. And so whenever you read behold, basically what Luke is telling us is, hey, pay attention to what is about to happen. Because what is about to happen is really important. That some men were bringing probably their friend or someone that they knew who was paralyzed to Jesus, because word has already spread that Jesus has the power to heal the sick. Now, in the book of Mark, Mark 2 tells us the exact same story, and he gives us a little bit more details. In the book of Mark chapter 2, it says four men carried their friend to Jesus. But then when they get to Jesus, they realize that, man, there's actually no way for us to get our friend close enough to Jesus so that Jesus can heal my friend. And so at this point, they have a dilemma. So what do? Do they say, well, at least we've given our best and then go back? Or do they say, no. There's something in us where even though we see this obstacle, that we need to get to Jesus. And so we need to figure out a way for us to get our friend to Jesus. And I think this is where it's so amazing to me that in verse 20, we read, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. And so if you just imagine a situation like this where we're having our Sunday celebration and I'm about to start this message, and then all of a sudden from the ceiling, you see little debris slowly falling down. And you're thinking, okay, what's going on? And then you hear some noises coming from the ceiling. And so you're trying to pay attention to what I'm saying, but then you're like, oh, that's weird. And then as you look up, you see a small hole. And you're like, I didn't notice that hole last week. And then you realize that hole is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then all of a sudden you see four faces popping into that hole, right? And so you have to just imagine the scene. And this isn't just an ordinary scene. Or this isn't just, you know, like a home of some ordinary person. Like all the important people of Israel are there. And there's so many people that are gathered, but then this hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it gets so big to the point where it's big enough for this paralyzed man to be lowered. And so I'm sure Peter is observing all this, and knowing Peter, he's a pretty brash man. And so knowing Peter, he's probably getting upset, right? Thinking, how dare these, I don't know what numbskulls, I don't know what specific words that he used to think about these men who was audacious enough, brazen enough to disturb Jesus' teaching and to cause a ruckus, especially in front of very important people in their culture. And maybe they're expecting, okay, is Jesus going to rebuke them? Is Jesus going to say, you know what, I'm still speaking, so please come back later. Like, what is Jesus going to do? And it's in that moment where Jesus sees their faith and he honors their faith. He honors their faith, right? And I just really want to encourage us to really think about the type of faith that Jesus honors. Because it's not just in this specific story, but all throughout. When you read through the story of the Gospels, the various stories in the Gospels, the faith that Jesus honors and the faith that Jesus works through is faith where there is a sense of desperation. It's a faith that is willing to overcome obstacles because it's this desperation that drives them. Right? They recognize a deep need for Jesus. And I think it's really amazing because how many of us have been in a situation like this where we're coming to Jesus because there's a specific need in our lives? And when we encounter an obstacle, it's in that moment where we have to decide, okay, am I going to continue to push forward even though it seems like it's impossible for me to push forward? Or do I just throw my hands up in the air and say, well, at least I've given my best. At least I've gotten this far. At least I had enough faith to pick up my friend and carry my friend as far as I possibly can. But I think the story is so fascinating because when they encounter this obstacle, they don't let the obstacle become a source of discouragement for them. But rather, they let that obstacle fuel their hunger even further. So that when they're looking at the situation, they say, okay, well, it's impossible for us to bring my friend to Jesus because there's so many people and there's no way that we can make our way through the crowd. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to actually go up to the roof. And it's a flat roof, right? It's not like a roof that you would imagine in the States where the roofs are angled, but it's a flat roof. And oftentimes, these houses or these places would have stairs that you could just walk up to the roof. And so they say, you know what? We're going to go to the roof, and we're going to begin to remove the tiles because there's a desperation in us. More than anything, we want our friend to encounter the healing power of Jesus. Jesus honors faith that is audacious. Now, we have to realize that there's a difference between faith that is risky and audacious versus faith that is reckless. And so we're not talking about reckless faith, but we're talking about audacious, bold faith, which means it's faith that is firmly rooted in Jesus' word and his works. The reason why these men were willing to go to such length
is because they have already heard the news. Hey, Jesus is the one who is able to heal. Because if you think about the background of everything that they've been experiencing in Israel, it was a dry period. Spiritually speaking, it was a very dry period. For the longest time, they haven't heard from the prophets. They haven't seen any miracles being performed. And then all of a sudden, they see Jesus doing something that hasn't been done in the land for such a long time. And so what they do is when they hear the news, they say, you know what? I'm going to rest my faith in his word and in his works. And that empowers them to step out to risk because they didn't know how Jesus was going to react. It's faith that is rooted in his word and his works. Because when we root our faith in his word, his promises, in what he said that he will accomplish, that faith that honors God, right? And so when you step out in faith, where you say, God, I want to honor you. It's amazing that scripture reminds us that God will always honor that kind of faith back. Versus, there's also reckless faith. And so if you remember, it's a really interesting story in Deuteronomy 1. When God tells the Israelites, hey, this is the promised land. You go and you take it. I know that it seems like it's impossible for you, but I'm going to speak my promise into you. And then people say, no, we're looking around. The nations are too big. It just seems like an impossible task. And so we're not going to do it. And so Moses, their leader, says, well, you know what? If you are unwilling to obey God, then you're just going to wander around the desert for the next 40 years until you die off. And then a next generation will rise up. And God will use that next generation to conquer the promised land. And then when people hear that, they're like, Maybe we should obey. And so the people say, okay, we've sinned. Now we're going to go and we're going to do what God tells us to do. But Moses warns the people, no, God has already made up his mind. And so don't go, because if you go, God is not going to be with you. But people ignore his word and say, you know what, we repented, we're going to go anyhow. And when they go, they become defeated. And so it's really interesting, right? Because when people were going into the land, they were going in with that heart of, God, we're sorry, so we're going to step out in faith. But it's faith that wasn't rooted in God's word. Because the word of God already came telling them, no, don't go. Because if you go, my favor is not going to be with you. And so it's not just faith for the sake of faith. It's not just faith that is rooted in what we think is best, but it's faith that is rooted in Jesus' promises. And when you step out to demonstrate faith that is rooted in his promises, that is rooted in his works, God always honors that faith. And so I just imagine Peter looking at what is going on. And Peter, first of all, being amazed at Jesus' statement that he says, I see your faith and your sins are forgiven. And then Jesus goes on to heal this man. I just imagine later on in Peter's life, when he also encounters various obstacles in his life. And you know, like sometimes we have those moments when we look back and when it seems like it was such an impossible situation and circumstance. I was wrestling with, should I do this? Should I do that? I don't know. Is God really trustworthy? But we took that chance to say, God, I'm going to root my faith in your work, in your words anyhow. And we step out in faith and we see God come through. And I'm sure later on, as Peter was experiencing different obstacles in his own life, he remembered that moment. And he said, God, I remember when those crazy fools, they climbed up to the roof and they dug that hole. And Jesus honored their faith. You know, the reality is that the expression of our faith, it's never easy. It's never cost-free. These men, they risked maybe their reputation. They risked because they actually had to do the hard work of carrying their friend to the roof and creating that hole, right? Expression of faith doesn't mean that Jesus somehow makes the way and it's going to be an easy path, because he even promises that, hey, when you follow me, it's actually a really hard gate to enter through. And it's a narrow path. In other words, he's saying, that journey with me, it's not going to be easy. But the reason why we are able to be sustained in that journey is because his word and his works, it's a reality that strengthens us. And maybe for some of us, this is a really good encouragement that God is continuing to invite you to journey with him in faith that is rooted in his word, in faith that is rooted in his works. And I know that for some of you, you recently have gone through situations and circumstances where you're praying about something and you're just wrestling within your own heart, gosh, God, I don't know. Is this the right thing? Is that the right thing? And you've decided, God, I don't know. But all I know is this is your word and this is your works, and I'm going to trust you in that. And God is going to honor that. And so we see demonstration of this incredible faith. And when this incredible faith is demonstrated, it results in unexpected hope. And we'll close with this. And the reason why I say it's unexpected hope is because, once again, listen to how Jesus responds to their bold faith, right? Verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And I think it's really interesting because we would assume that Jesus would understand that this man was a paralytic. And so Jesus would have said something like, "I see your faith, now you get up and walk." But he doesn't do that. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And I'm sure even for his friends, it took them off guard too, because they didn't necessarily bring their friend to Jesus so that his sins would be forgiven. They brought their friend to Jesus so that they can walk. But Jesus says, no, your sins are forgiven. And when I think about this, in many ways, that's how God works in our lives, right? Like, we come to God thinking, okay, God, this is what I need. We look at certain circumstances in our lives, certain struggles that we're going through, certain decisions that we have to make. And we come to God and we say, okay, God, these are the answers that I need. This is the way that I need you to work. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God doesn't care about those things. Jesus himself tells us that God cares about even the smallest details of our lives. But when we come to God thinking that, God, this is what I need, what God says to us is this. He says, you know what? Yeah, those things are important, but there's something that's even a greater need. Sometimes God says, I'm not necessarily going to give you what you want. But he says, I'm going to give you what you need. And when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, of course the religious leaders are all stirred up, right? Because they know that only God is the one who is able to forgive. Look at verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies, who can forgive sins but God alone?" And so oftentimes people will say, well, how do we know that Jesus is God? How do we know that Jesus claimed to be God? Because in the Bible, you'll never see the words where Jesus says literally, "I am God." And it's true, Jesus doesn't necessarily use those words, I am God. But when you look at situations like this, and if you were to ask these religious leaders, how do you know that Jesus is claiming to be God? They would say, well, it's because he claimed to forgive sins, and that's something only that God can do. And the reason why these religious leaders are all stirred up is because what they understood from what Jesus was saying was that Jesus was putting himself on equal footing with God. And because Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking, listen to what he says. Look at verse 22. And Jesus perceived their thoughts and he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven to you or to say rise up and walk? So Jesus is saying, so which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? And we know that it's easier for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven, because how do you prove that? I mean, I could tell, you know, I can say to Ethan, your sins are forgiven. I don't know, maybe, maybe not, right? How do you prove that? And so what Jesus is saying is, the difficult thing in this case is for me to tell Ethan, you're 7 feet tall now. Well, how do you prove that? All you have to do is just measure, right? He was 6, now he's 7. And so that's exactly what Jesus is saying. I'm going to do the thing that seems like it's going to be harder for me to do. And so he says, to demonstrate my power and my authority to forgive sin, he says, get up and walk. And this man, he gets up and he walks. And what Jesus is doing is what? He's proving his authority to forgive sin. Now think about what Jesus is declaring here. When he says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Because he's not just talking about, you remember that one time when you were a kid and your mom told you, don't steal the cookies from the cookie jar, and then you stole it and you got caught and you felt guilty? Or maybe you didn't feel guilty, right? You're just mad because you got caught. Jesus is not just talking about your sins are forgiven as in your actions and maybe the consequences of those actions. Because what Jesus is declaring is so much deeper, right? Because prior to this, as Jesus is about to start his ministry, this is what we read in Luke 4, 7 through 21. He enters the temple and they're saying, Jesus, teach us something. And then this is what we read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendants and said, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And so when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he's not just saying that, you know what, you don't have to feel guilty anymore, or you don't have to be responsible for those actions anymore. When he says your sins are forgiven, he's literally saying, I speak this freedom into your life, freedom that you have never known before. Because what is sin? It's more than just our doing. It's more than just our actions. It's more than just our thoughts. It's the very thing that separates us from God. And when Jesus says, today, scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, what Jesus is saying is that I've come to set you free so that you no longer have to be separated from God, but you can be connected back to God, because sin is that corruption and that brokenness that we all struggle with. Sin is the complete opposite of who God is. That if God is holy, if God is righteous, that if God is perfect, then the sin that is in us is the complete opposite of that. And so when Jesus says your sins are forgiven, what Jesus is declaring is that once you were separated from God, but now you have been restored back to God. That you have been restored back to God. Which means it impacts your sense of understanding who you are. That you are no longer someone who is foreign to God. You are no longer someone who is an outsider to God. That when your sins are forgiven, now you belong to God. That you are a new creation in Christ. It means that it impacts the way that you live. Because you have been restored back to God. That you no longer live now in your old nature, but you walk in the newness and in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, living to please the heart of God. It means that your motivation of why you do the things that you do, that has been transformed. So that you no longer live for your own glory and your purposes, but you live for the glory and the purpose of God. When Jesus says your sins are forgiven, he's talking about this transformation that the gospel speaks into every single one of our lives. It's this unexpected hope. Because what Jesus is saying, yes, I know that there are problems and struggles. But the deeper issue that all of us wrestle with in all of our lives is the issue of sin, our separation from God. But he reminds us that you have been restored back to God.
And then he goes on, and I'm not going to flush out calling of Levi, but I want us to focus on verse 31. Because he calls Matthew to be one of his disciples. And so think about Peter, who's a fisherman, who encounters God's holiness. And then here is Levi, who is a tax collector. And so those of us who are familiar with the story, we know that tax collectors are people who are despised, right, by the Jewish people, because here are Jews who are collecting taxes from other Jews to pay the Romans, their enemies. But then also, many of them are corrupt. So they're collecting way more than what they should be collecting. And so they're just getting richer and richer and richer. But it's to this tax collector where Jesus says, follow me. And so once again, the religious leaders are thinking, like, why is Jesus hanging out with all these sinners, all these undesirables? And this is what Jesus says in verse 31. And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That I have come to call sinners to repentance. And so think about this paradigm shift that is taking place in Peter's heart. Because his understanding of their religious context is it's the good people that come to God, and it's the good people that become a student of a famous rabbi, and it's the good people, the religious people, that move up in this religious ladder, so to speak, and become more and more religious, they become more and more recognized. They become more and more famous. They gain greater and greater influence. But Jesus says, no, no, that is not why I came. I have come to call those who are sick. Which means the disciples fall into this category.
that regardless of whether you grew up religious, regardless of whether you grew up corrupt, all of us are sick. That all of us are in need of a physician to heal our hearts. And as we experience that healing in our lives, when Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, it's not so that Peter can become even a more religious person, but it's so that Peter can also go and engage with those who are in need of this message of hope, this message of healing in their lives. He completely upends their understanding of what is our purpose? He says, no, your purpose isn't to become more religious, but your purpose is to go and to seek and to save the lost, because that is my purpose.
So the one thing for us once again is that when we come to Jesus with this relentless faith, He honors that faith by multiplying His purposes in us. He honors that faith by multiplying His purposes in us. So what I want to do every Sunday from now on is just to give us very practical tools, right? Because it really is about us growing bold. To believe, to obey, to listen, to dream. So how do we do that? Well, one practical way for us to do that is to be in the Word. And so we have this tool in our church that we use to be in the Word. So we just simply call it SOAP. It means that you're in the Scripture, right? You start off with the Word of God. And then as you do that, you make observations. What is the Word of God saying to me? And then you think about the application. So as I'm reading what the Word of God is saying to me, then how do I live this out? And then as you think about the application, then you pray, saying, God, empower me to live out your purposes in my life. So one practical way for us to grow in our boldness is by anchoring ourselves in the Word and the promises of God. And a very simple way for us to do that is through Scripture, observation, application, and prayer. Right. Let's stand together. Can I just invite us? Listen. Listen to what the Spirit of God would encourage us with this morning. Maybe as you look into the story, some of you identify yourselves. Like when you think about these friends who brought their paralytic friend in, you feel like, man, that's me. I'm just at this point where there's obstacles, there's challenges that I experience. Maybe I just feel like I've been on this journey with Christ for such a long time and it seems like nothing is happening. And maybe God is wanting to encourage you this morning. That obstacle, actually it's not an obstacle, but it's an opportunity for you to fuel your hunger. To say that, God, I want to pursue you deeper. And not for the sake of pursuing you, but as I continue to anchor myself in your word and your works,
And maybe God is calling us to deeper faith. Faith that he will honor. Maybe some of us are like this paralytic man, that we're coming to God today and we feel like, God, there's so many things in my life that I need. I need to make this decision, these things that are going on at school, this situation in my family. And maybe what God is wanting to encourage us with this morning is, yes, he sees us. But he wants to do a greater work. He wants to go deeper than just what we feel like we need. That the gospel would penetrate deep into our hearts to change our lives. Or maybe some of us fall into that last category where you need to hear Jesus' words for you today, that your sins are forgiven. Maybe you grew up religious. Maybe you grew up irreligious. But you're here today. And Jesus, he wants to speak this hope into your life. That your sins are forgiven. In other words, the things that separate you from God. Jesus came to make a way for you to come to know God. Not just to know about God, but to know God in a personal way. So that as you come to know God, everything about you is transformed by his reality. That Jesus came to live the life that you and I could never live. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. And he rose again to give us this new life. And maybe some of us are coming into this place. Maybe there is no urgency in our hearts. Maybe we do feel hopeless. Maybe some of us are wrapped up in guilt because we clearly see these shortcomings, the brokenness and the sins in our lives. And what Jesus would speak is this reality that when you come to him, your sins are forgiven. He offers you hope, forgiveness, and life. So can we just pause for a little bit to respond? And let his spirit speak and encourage you and build you up. So let's do that together. All right, just going to give us a minute. And then after a little bit, I'll pray for us. And then our band will lead us in time of closing. But yeah, let's respond. The Spirit of God together.